Now, I'll ask Brother Taylor and them to put that board over here if they will. I might just get to it this morning. I feel a good atmosphere and kind of a, you know, relaxed and not a hurry sort of a thing. So, you know, I try to refrain from getting into the spiritual things of God, you know, the revelation of Jesus, when I feel a pressure. Because I know that the Holy Ghost won't work under pressure like that. He just won't do it. And ain't no need of me getting up here and getting myself out on a limb. So I, you know, he's the boss. And if he doesn't do the talking, then I'm in bad shape. So I just try to refrain from it. And then when I feel the interest and I feel the desire for and hunger for spiritual things, then I want to get up here and give him all the liberty and chance that he wants to speak to his people. Otherwise, he just lets me exhort you a little bit, you know. I want to read just a little bit in 1 Corinthians. In the second chapter, it says in the 9th verse, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" All right? I want to read just a little bit also out of the 4th chapter. I believe the Lord has had me to turn to this 3rd chapter here because of what I quoted to you this morning. I had no idea that I was going to turn to this because I never pick a text as a rule. So it always seems to work out this way. And always will, as long as God's in it. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watereth, but God gave the increase. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." If you'll notice, Paul here in this is saying so much until you'd have to write a book to get it over. He is such a deep, deep scholar and in the things of God until you just have to write a book to be able to give a thorough explanation of just a few things that he said. And in this, Paul tells us that he is a steward. And that he is a steward of mysteries. He tells the church, he said, "I'm not coming to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but rather in the demonstration of the Spirit, that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but that it might stand in the power of God. And then he clarifies his statement a little farther. He tells us that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the hearts of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You understand? Never has man seen, never hath man heard, never hath it entered into the hearts of men. Now we're speaking of men's wisdom, and we're speaking of it entering into the hearts of men, not sons of God, but men. The wisdom of men, not sons of God. The heart of men, not sons of God. But then when we clarify it, we see that God hath revealed it unto us, not men, but sons of God. You follow me? God hath made it a revelation unto us, and it hath entered into our heart through God's Spirit. And it is a revelation unto babes such as we'll learn. So then Paul said, now this is a different wisdom. You follow me? A lot of people try to get around preaching the word of God, a lot of evangelists, by going through some ritualistic of praying for the sick, running them through like a herd of horses and having what they call the gifts of the Spirit. And they say Paul said not to come with wisdom. So they don't try to get the revelation of God. They don't try to find out anything. They don't try to do anything. You understand what I'm saying? But that wasn't what Paul was saying. If Paul was saying that, then Paul was double-minded. He had a divided kingdom. He couldn't stand. Because he said that the word of God is the power unto of God unto everyone that believes. It is the power of God unto salvation. Is that right? How can the word of God, the preaching of the word, be the power of God unto salvation if God doesn't care for wisdom? And besides that, the Bible speaks of the gift of wisdom that Solomon had, and it speaks of the gift of wisdom in the church. And then Paul clarifies this to say the wisdom of God. Howbeit, in a mystery, we speak the wisdom of God. He said, and I am a steward of the mysteries. But he said, it's not given to the world to know the mysteries of God. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of God. All of my life, ever since I've become a Christian and understood that there was such thing as mysteries in God, I wanted to find the mysteries. That's right. You ever went to a movie back when you was a kid, you know, and they had on masks, or there was something mysterious about it, and maybe it was a prolonged thing. It would take weeks to ever get to the mystery part and understand it. It was always exciting above all other pictures. Isn't that right? That's the way the Word of God is to me. It's exciting above all other teachings because there is a great mystery. There is an ultimate in coming to the knowledge of Christ. And I am a steward, Paul said, of the mysteries of Jesus. And in searching, I one day came to the mysteries of God. And today, I am a steward in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And I try today to exhort you and to bring to you the understanding of the mysteries of Christ. And there is a mysteries. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said this simple salvation, there's nothing to it. Don't be foolish. Don't you be foolish. It's true, it is a simple salvation. Just repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. But brother, there is nothing simple about the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that it is a mystery that is abundantly above all that you can ask or even think. You cannot go to college to become a preacher. That's the most erroneous thing that they've ever had, is going to college to become a preacher. How in the world can you go to college to become a preacher when the Bible said this thing is abundantly above all that you can even think? Who can think it into existence? Who's going to teach it to you? Nobody knows it. It has to be revealed to you. So then people that go to church, fallen people that's been to college, the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. That's a bunch of foolishness. God ain't never called no preacher from college or sent no preacher to college. The Bible said God went and got ignorant men like Peter and those that were fishermen. He did that for the purpose that he might receive honor and glory. Look at the Baptists, look at the Methodists, look at the Church of God, look at the Presbyterian, look at the UPC. Since they've started their colleges and started indoctrinating their preachers in colleges, they've lost the power of God, the anointing of God. People have drifted away from Christ. They've gone into the mind of intellectual reasoning with mini skirts and pantsuits and everything else. That's not the way. It's fasting and prayer with God. It's studying the Word. It's going to Christ. If any man lack wisdom, let him go to college. Somebody say amen. It said, let him go to God. Amen. If any man lack wisdom, let him go to God, who will give to Brother Frank Taylor and Brother Lyman as freely as he will Brother Pike. Isn't that right? Who giveth to all men freely. Hallelujah. If you go to God and you need wisdom and understanding, God will give it to you. If you are a man, God will give it to you. If you are a woman, God will give it to you. God will give it to you if you'll go and ask him for wisdom. And so then, let's go to God who giveth to all men freely. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He went to their colleges. He done all kind of things. And the natural men of today like to fall back on that, you know. They say, now look at Paul. He was well learned. That's why we go to college, they say. It's because look at Paul. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He studied and studied. That's why we go to college. But the part they didn't read is Paul said, I count all my colleges done. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Amen. I said, Paul said, all of my learning I count as done. It's no benefit to me, he said. But he said, I count it all as dung, and I'm determined not to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Is that right? So then the answer is in the mind of Jesus. There is great wisdom. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of godliness. It's not just a simple thing. Now he said, but great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And we are to apply ourselves to understand these mysteries. Why must we understand these mysteries? Because the only way that the church can be translated is by the mysteries of God. Now, you don't have to know all of the mysteries of God to go out yonder and tell a person that they can repent of their sins, or they must repent. The Bible said your sons and daughters will prophesy. Is that right? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. In the days of Israel, back there, in the days of the Israelite, God had great men that knew things. Is that right? But they didn't compare with the prophets. You know why? The prophets had some mysteries that they didn't understand. The prophets had some secrets that the people didn't know nothing about. They might have obtained the kingship. They might have been great in the land, but they didn't know the mysteries of God. I brought this out a lot of times. There were 70 men that walked with Jesus and they worked miracles and they'd done great things. But they did not know the mysteries of God. They were able to work miracles and still didn't know the mysteries of God. And when Jesus finally brought them right down to it, what did he say? He said, will ye also go away and leave me, turning to the 12? Because all 70 of them walked off and left him. Is that right? Judas had obtained part of the ministry, but he walked off and left him. The others obtained part of the ministry, but they walked off and left him. 70 of them that had great revivals, just like the tent men of today. But look at those that have worked miracles. Can you get them to preach baptism in Jesus' name? No. They say we can do it this way. We can do it that way. But the Bible doesn't say that. God told me to preach the Word. I don't know what he told you to preach in your concept, but he told me to preach the Word. And he said, Brother Pike, what I say to one, I say to all of them. I'm going to process them all through the same gate. And Jesus said, I'm the Word and I'm the gate to the sheepfold. All of them going to come through the gate to me, he said. No man comes to the God but through the gate. Is that right? That's the gate called beautiful. Now, you know, how do you understand what I'm saying? So then there's only one way. And that's God's way. Those men, they work miracles because it's the day of grace. And in this day of grace, the Spirit of God is poured out on the just and the unjust, on the whoremonger, on the liar, on the cheat. God doesn't make the earth open up and just swallow them up because it is a day of grace. But my brothers and sisters, the day of grace is coming to a close. The blood's coming off of the mercy seat. There'll be no atonement in heaven for sin. And the great tribulation, the siege of the Antichrist is setting in. You follow me? That means that the earth will turn into powder. Everything will go topsy-turvy because there'll be no grace for you. You're only in dispensational grace, which is allotted to murderers and liars and cheats and everybody else, to give them a chance to repent of their sins and call on God and get their hearts right with God before it's too late. But the Bible speaks of the salvation grace like this: and the grace of God unto salvation, not dispensational grace that will allow for anybody to give them a time to repent, but the grace of God unto salvation has appeared unto every man. That's the Baptist, that's the Methodist, that's the Presbyterian, that's the Catholic. It hath appeared unto every evangelist, teaching them that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Amen. It appeared to Oral Roberts. It appeared to T.L. Osborne. It appeared to Billy Branham. It appeared to every person. It's appeared to George Pike. It's appeared to you. And it's appeared to her and him and them. It appeared to the Church of God. It appeared to the Baptists. It appeared to the UPC. The salvation of God, the grace of God that brings salvation, hath appeared unto every man. It's appeared under that hypocritical preacher over yonder that's got thousands of people drawing from their pocketbook that won't tell them the truth. It appeared to him. It appeared to all of them that's in college back up there. Brother Taylor was in college for a long time. He said it appeared to them, but he said the people just put it off. He said he himself confronted him with it. Is that right, Frank? Though Frank was there in college mixed up in that thing out there, yet God suffered him to be there to reprove those professors. And he said he reproved them over what they were doing. He became the rejected stone. It was made the head of the corner. Is that right? The marvelous doings of Christ. So then the 70 went their own way. They were in the dispensational grace. God has given life. God has given prosperity. God has given blessings. And they were in the dispensational grace of God. But when it came down to the mysteries, they couldn't understand those. And Jesus said, Now fellas, I've got a mystery. Now, you preached and you worked miracles and done all these things, but I've got a mystery. And the mystery is, eat my body and drink my blood. They said, my, what a hard saying. We don't understand mysteries. Said, who can receive anything like that? And they went their way. And one of the disciples said, hey, said, Lord, said, why do you speak to these people out here in parables, seeing that they don't understand what you're saying? Jesus said, it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But he said, unto you it is given. What difference was it, you say, Brother Pike? What difference did it make? It made this much difference. The 70 worked miracles. But when you find the city of heavenly Jerusalem and you look for the foundation and the names, is the 70's name there? Is the 70's name there? What was the difference? The bride was the difference. That's what it was. As she came down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. For there is a 30-fold, a 60-fold, there is a 100-fold. And you got to press to get the 100 just to be able to make the 30. If you don't press for the 100, you won't even get the 30. You got to be pressing for the 100 to even get the 30. You understand what I'm saying? Because you press, God doesn't cut you off because you're not able to reach it. He'll still be lenient with you. But folks, the 70 went their way. But the others stayed with Jesus. And they become the foundation of the church. And you find that when New Jerusalem come down out of heaven, their names was in the foundation of that heavenly city. God didn't forget them. The 12 said, look, said, what's going to happen to us that we've left wife and we've left mother, we've left home and we've left children and we've left everything to follow you? Jesus said, God's not forgetful of your labor. And said, when I sit upon a throne, I've got some more thrones. Hallelujah. A lot of people say, well, oh brother, nobody, he ain't nothing. But you just don't know, do you? They thought Brother Paul wasn't nothing. He said, I'm the all scar of the earth. But Jesus said, don't be discouraged, fellas. I've got more than one throne. Hallelujah. I'm not short in thrones. Said, when I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I say to you today, God's got kings in the earth and there's thrones waiting for them out there. God's got some thrones. You say, I don't see that. But yet the Bible said that in that millennium out there, according to the Holy Scriptures, that the kings of the earth gave honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And then in the new earth, it said that the doors were not shut, but they were open all the time. They were open by day and not shut by night, because there was no night in that city. Is that right? They didn't have to shut the gates. There was no night in that city. There is no night in that city. And the Bible said the kings of the earth. Where are those kings? Where are those kings? Those kings of the new earth. The Bible said, and they come in and out the gates of that city. And they bring glory. And they bring glad tidings to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So I've said a lot of times there has to be some kings if you're going to be a King of Kings. And the King of Kings, it's over those kings, it's in the earth. Those kings come like the 24 elders that sit round about the throne. The Bible teaches that they are also kings, and they had crowns. But when they came into the presence of the King of Kings, they took their crowns and they threw the crowns down at his feet. Is that right? Because he was the King of Kings, hallelujah. Not just the King Mike, but he's the King of Kings. Glory to God, I get excited when I think about him. He is the King of Kings. So Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. I am a steward of the mysteries. We need to know something about God. We need to apply ourselves. We need to stop running after everything that comes along and find the Word of God and find the people of God and know them that labor among us and find out who's who and go the way that God's commanded us to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And there is somebody in the earth that is anointed of God. And if we can find that somebody, God will bless us. Hallelujah. Somebody said, no, Brother Pike, you believe you're that somebody? I sure do. Somebody said, there you are. I knew it all the time. There you are. I knew it all the time. Well, they not only know it now, but you got the confirmation of my statement behind it. Now, this might help to ease the case a little bit. Have you know that you're God's anointed too? Do you claim it too, Bobby? You're in the same case I am then. There's another one of them. Hallelujah. There is God's anointed in the earth. And if we can find them, God will do something for us. There are those lively stones that's building up that great cathedral of God. The Bible said when Solomon built that great cathedral, the stones was placed in place, and everyone that looked toward that great temple was healed. And brothers and sisters, if we are the temple of God today and that virtue is in us, just like that little woman looked toward Jesus, him being the temple of God, when he said, raise this temple up. I'll destroy it, I'll raise it up in 3 days. If we are the temple of God, if we're the body of Jesus, if we're bone of the bone and flesh of his flesh, then that virtue is on the inside of us, and everyone that looks toward this temple will be healed. Amen. All you got to do is look and believe. Oh, Brother Daniel, he prayed, he looked and he believed. Hallelujah. Because that temple was typical of heavenly Jerusalem. Is that right? The days of David was typical mystery. As we speak of the mysteries now, the millennium is pointing to the days of David. Is that right? In Canaan.
our cannon is pointing toward the Lamb. Is that right? But the days of Solomon points to the new earth, which is beyond the millennium. And that temple had to do with heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. Is that right? You say, where do you get that? Because when they had their little council over at Jerusalem, and the great men of God stood up, one turned and said, brethren, I got a revelation. Said, this agrees with the scripture. I see something here. He stood up and he said, now this agrees with the scriptures of the Old Testament. For I will return in the last days, saith God. And I will raise up the fallen down house of David. What was the fallen down house of David? It was Solomon's temple. I will return in the last days. And I will pick up Brother Frank Taylor. I will pick up Brother Lyman Cox. And Brother Mike Bradley. Hallelujah. I'll pick up the stones of fire. And I'll put them together. Glory to God. Stone upon stone, Jesus said. All this intellectual reasoning that you put together, he said, won't be one stone left upon another. Because there's no charity. Amen. He said it's an intellectual reasoning. It's a ritualistic agreement. It's a disciplinary thing. And you've agreed to stick together when two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Said every one of them will fly apart. Amen. Every man will turn to his own way. Is that right? And while one's trying to work something cunning over here, another's trying to work something cunning over here, and the banker's trying to work something to take the doctor in, the doctor's trying to work something to take the banker in, and the Baptist's trying to work something to take the Methodist in, the Methodist's the Church of God, and the Church of God's the Presbyterian. Amen. Jesus said they don't fit together, they don't walk together, they don't agree together, they won't stay together. A divided kingdom can't stand, he said. It's an intellectual money prize, you know, or enterprise. But let me tell you something. This body of Jesus Christ will stick together. This is not untempered man-made mortar of ideology and shifting sands of theology. This is not somebody that's went to some seminary to learn about theology. I've made the statement a lot of times, why should I mess with theory when I've got the Bible and that's facts? Why should I spend my time in college trying to theorize something to become a theologian when I've got the facts of God? Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is what it says and this is what it is and this has been proven. And the Bible said, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Is that right? So then, it means that there is the mysteries of God that must be unveiled. We've got to unveil the mysteries. This mystery tells about a house that's to be reestablished in the last days. It is the temple of Solomon, and I will remember thee, saith the Lord, in the days when I make up my jewels. Isn't that wonderful? You take a diamond, people make a fuss over a pearl. They make a fuss over a diamond, a ruby, or some beautiful jewel. That shows that they're carnal-minded. But you say, but Brother Pike, look at that diamond. It's got fire in it, sparkles, shows the colors of the rainbow. Is that right? But the Bible, speaking of other jewels of God, speaking of you and I, the Bible said just one of these jewels will outshine the noonday sun. Did you know that if one son or daughter of God was unveiled this morning, that the entire world would pass away? Did you know that's what caused the earth to pass away? He said, and I beheld him, the Ancient of Days, and the great light of God flooded the earth, and the earth passed away. There was no more earth. You know how that people that are in this world can remain? Because they are a shadow. A shadow. Is that right? Man's life, Solomon said, is but a shadow. Like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then it vanisheth away. Like the clouds. Man is from shadows. Like you are going to take a picture. We brought this out a number of times in trying to express it. You're going to make a picture, the first thing you get is a negative. That's what this world is. It's a negative. It's not a positive. God had to have the negative to get the positive. The people of this world are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's why they don't believe in marriage. What is marriage? It's a union, a divine union that's instigated by God and placed together by the minister with the word of God. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. But that bunch of beasts out there, they don't want a union. They don't want to be married to a wife, and the wife don't want to be married to the husband. They're a bunch of beasts. They'd rather frolic, live it up, and marry a half a dozen times in their life if they do go by the marriage vows. Some that's religious will hide behind marriage vows, but really down in their heart they're filled with devils of lust and switching to and fro. You follow me? But we are not beasts. We got better altars, Paul said, than that of the beast. Better altars. And God expects better things out of us. We've got the mysteries of God. How do we have the mysteries of God? Because we have the mind of God. See, here's what we've got to come to. We've got to realize that we have the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that the things of God knoweth no man's spirit. God's things doesn't know a man's spirit. A lot of people say, I wonder why God doesn't use me. Well, right here you can see why he doesn't use you. The Bible said the things of God. What are the things of God? Healing, discernment, the love of God, charity, self-sacrifice, self-denial. The things of God, the mysteries, the wisdom, the revelation. You understand what I'm saying? The things of God doesn't recognize a man's spirit. Now you look in the mirror and you might think you're the man of man's, you know. You take a look in the mirror and you think, well, here I am, the man of man's, you know, and God surely is going to notice me. Come on. Amen. You don't like to hear me talk like that, do you? Some women, they look into the mirror, you know, and they're the lady of ladies. Surely God would notice them. They don't have to pray. They don't have to fast. They don't have to do anything. It's just because they're who they are that God's going to notice them. Brother, don't you know you're no more than mud in his sight? No more than mud. The Bible said all of your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The man that fasted, the man that prayed, the man that done all those things, that stood up and said, Lord, I'm such and such. God said, you ain't nothing in my sight. Lest your righteousness exceeds that, you'll never make it in. And another fellow said, God, I ain't nothing. Have mercy on me. And God said, you're everything in my sight. You're what I'm looking for. The rich men came and they gave in their abundance and they put in thousands of dollars and they went off thinking they were really something in the sight of God. God said, they haven't given anything. Given out of your abundance, you haven't given anything. Is that right? But the little widow didn't hardly have nothing, and she took her living and gave it to God. And Jesus said, put them all together. And all of their gifts, and said she gave more than all of them put together. Is that right? God doesn't need you. God doesn't need your substance. God can raise up people out of the rocks. He made people before you ever got here. Is that right? So then, what does God need? God is looking for repentance. Repentance. God took and destroyed the entire world and didn't leave nobody but Noah. Nobody but Noah. And brother, let me tell you, if you think God is going to compromise with this sin-cursed generation, you're wrong. If God destroyed everybody but Noah in that day, he'll destroy everybody but Noah in this day. That's right. Noah alone found favor in the sight of God, being typical of Jesus Christ, that the family of God, which was the family of Noah, might receive mercy through Noah. The family of Noah did not receive mercy in the sight of God as being righteous. Noah alone was righteous, and God saved that family through Noah. And I can tell you today, there's only one righteous, that's Jesus Christ. There is none good, no, not one. All of them have gone astray and turned to their own way. But Jesus Christ found grace in the sight of God. And today the family of God can find grace through Jesus Christ in the sight of God. That's why I wrote the song, We Belong to the Family of God. Because it's his membership. I will return in the last days. Hallelujah. How many believe that God's returned? I will return to my strength, saith the Lord. Have you believe this is the last days? I will return in the last days. And when I return, I will pick up those lively stones. And I will gather them together and I will build again the fallen down house of David. I will build again. And this time I will bind them together with the mortar of charity. For I will return, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And so then the mysteries of God, what is the mysteries of God? The mysteries of God is for the family. Amen. The mysteries of God is for the family. Why did Noah and his sons build that ark? Because they knew the mysteries of the plan to the construction of that ark. The rest of the world didn't know. They didn't know what Noah had in his mind, what God had put in his mind. They didn't know when the world was cut off in the days of Moses. Why didn't all of them do the same thing that Moses did to the saving of their soul? Why didn't they apply the blood? Because they didn't know the mystery of God. God would give Moses the revelation of Jesus Christ for that day. And he knew what to do and how to do it, how to pacify God and keep the wrath of God from off of the people. And so it was, he did exactly that. But the world around perished. And folks, today it's the same way. There is a revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a plan of God. There is a mystery. And that mystery was to come forth. Somebody told me the other day, said, Brother Pike, said, everywhere you listen, said, you'll eventually hear the revelation of Jesus Christ. I told him years ago, I said, someday there won't be any other message except the revelation of Jesus Christ, because there never was but one message. Never was but one message. And that one message was the Alpha, and he said in the last days, I will return, saith the Lord. And that message is the revelation of Jesus Christ. They said, since you started preaching this thing and talking about it a few years ago, said people everywhere is talking about it. And they named the different ministers coming on the radio. They always have to add something about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I noticed the publications is coming out. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I see them coming from the evangelists. That's never talked about them before. What is it? I will return, saith the Lord of the last days. I'll build up the fallen down house of David, and I'll gather together my jewels, and I will remember you when I come to make up my jewels, he said. Lively stones. He said to Satan one time, he said, where have you been, Satan? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. In the earth. God said, I know where you've been. Said, you've been walking among them stones of fire. Amen. Said, you've been walking among them stones of fire. When the sons of God come to present themselves, that's the stones of fire. Then Satan, he come to present himself also. He comes in the midst of the stones of fire. Is that right? That mind of God, that revelation of God, that understanding of God in the sons of God, that wisdom that cometh from God. They come into the church, the sons of God, and then here comes that old intellectual troublemaker. Here comes that old intellectual beast that's always reasoning and finding fault. Is that right? Sitting on the benches, surmising and resenting and getting off to the side, indoctrinating his companion and telling her, you know, he's got the answers to all of it, just an intellectual beast and a troublemaker. Won't submit to nothing. Got their own plans to make up their little batch of garbage. But there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And there ain't but one revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you are a preacher, you're going to preach it, or you ain't going to preach nothing but garbage. Amen. He said, what I say to you, Brother Pike, I say to Brother Taylor. What I say to Brother Taylor, I say to Brother Lyman. What I say to Brother Lyman, I say to all of you. There is but one message, that's God's eternal word. And when you preach the word, then what is it? The word, as long as it is unveiled, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word, if it is not unveiled, is the printed page of the letter that killeth. Is that right? Because it goes back to the law. The letter goes back to the law, and the law was a killer because the law reminded people of their transgression without any blood atonement as a sufficiency to help them to find grace in the sight of God. But the law which is the word of the letter, mixed with the quickening Christ that rose from the dead, and the blood atonement of Calvary is a redemption of the body, which is the letter. Hallelujah. Which is the body and the spirit together, and these together, it brings us to Jesus and the Christ. It brings us God, who is a spirit, and the bodily member of the church, as it comes together in one great union. Coming together, God, who is a spirit, then how is God going to come to me? Because I have his spirit. How is God going to come to you? Because you have his spirit. Folks, first of all, we got to be born to the Spirit of God. If we're not born to the Spirit of God, how do you expect healing to come into your life? Healing don't know your spirit. Healing knows God's spirit. How do you expect to have power in your life when you haven't been born again and you don't have the Spirit of God? Do you think the gifts of the Spirit is coming to your spirit? The gifts of God doesn't know any man's spirit. Paul said, the things of God knoweth no man's spirit, but they know God's spirit. When you pray and fast and seek God, and you become humble before God, and you're concerned about the children of God, and then you call on God, here will come the divine powers of healing. Here will come the divine powers of discernment. Here will come the divine powers of wisdom. Here will come the divine spiritual gifts in the church. Why? Because that is God's spirit, and them things knows God's spirit, and them things look down in your heart and said, there's God's spirit, let's go to it. And down to the Spirit of God they come, and then they live in your body. The virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your body. Why? This old theme about all you got to do is just believe. Somebody said all you got to do is just believe and you'll be on your way to heaven. Folks, you can believe every step of the way and die and go to hell. You better get that thing straight in your mind. Amen. I don't care who preached it, if it's Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or Brother Pike or whoever. The Bible said faith without works is dead. And Paul then pointed out, said, was not Noah justified by his works when he done what he did? He believed God, but he proved that faith by building that ark. Then what was it that saved Noah? It was the ark that saved Noah. It's faith in God that moves us to prepare this little bodily ark to where we can be in the presence of God. You watch and see them people that's running around out there saying, bless God, I believe, and I know I'm going to make it, and I believe, and my granddaddy believed, and we believe. Well, if that be the case, the devil believes in all of his bunch. Come on, folks. All of the bunch of the devil believes. The Bible said if you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes too, but he's on his way to hell. Amen. So then, all of that believing's no good. What is faith? Faith is in the Word. Not by what you've heard, not by what you've thought, not by what somebody said. There's people that's mixed up in double marriages today that God told them as plain as he could in the Word not to do that. He told them that no man could put away his wife saving for the cause of fornication. If he did, then he was in trouble with God. But I've had them to come to me and say this, and this is truth if I've ever told it. They say, Brother Pine, we prayed. I say, you did? They said, we prayed, and we asked God if it's all right for us to get married. And God told us that he understood it was all right for us to get married. I said, well, of course, you married to somebody else. Well, we got a living companion. I said, but after all, you know, said, we talked to God about it. I said, what do you think about it? I said, sure, go ahead. Why not, Balaam? Go on. God told you, you done got your answer, go on. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't change his plan. He don't change it for the Methodist. He don't change it for the Presbyterian. He don't change it for the Catholic. He don't change it for little Bethlehem. But we've got to go the right way. We've got to preach the truth. And we've got to live the truth. God isn't going to change it for me. I got to toe the mark just like you have. He isn't going to change it for me and my family. He isn't going to change it for you. Them people that worked with Noah had to build that ark just like Noah did. The Bible said Noah and his sons built that ark. And I believe the women had something to do in it too. Amen. They might not have done nothing but towed a piece of timber. But they done something. That family, you've got something to do, folks. I believe in faith. I believe that you can be saved by faith. But people get mixed up. When Paul was speaking about faith, and Paul over there used the term, said, faith saves you. Said it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God. It's by faith. And then here comes James over here. And he tells us in his writing, said, brethren, beware. Faith without works is dead. Said, faith alone can't save you. It takes the works. Man, and you get so mixed up and you say, why in the world don't them two fellas get together? One tell me I got to work my way in. The other said I got to believe my way in. I'm so mixed up I don't know what to do. But there's no mix up about it. It goes back to understanding the mysteries of God and the revelation. It's not given to them to know the mysteries. They're going to think they're all right and going to believe a lie and be damned, Jesus said. Because they didn't love the truth of self-denial and walking according to holiness and godliness. Then God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Put a bunch of reprobates together and let them all believe a lie and be damned. The blind lead the blind. All of them fall into the ditch. And the Bible said the whore is that ditch. Is that right? I said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean when Paul was talking over there. When Paul said this thing is by faith and it's not by works lest any man should boast, what he meant was that Jesus Christ had finished the works from the foundation of the world. When Jesus came over there, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. The Bible said it was finished in the mind of God before the world ever was. The only works that could perfect a faith that would bring salvation was the works of Jesus Christ, which he manifested at Calvary. That's the kind of faith that saves us without works, is faith in the atonement of the blood of Jesus. That's why when the man said, I fast twice a week, I give tithe of all I possess, Jesus said, that ain't good enough. You can't work your way to this salvation. That ain't good enough. You're not going to get any spiritual gifts by doing that. He said, away with that, Israel. Your solemn assembly stink in my eyes and nostrils. All of the tables are full of vomit, he said. Then what did he say? But they said, Lord, wherefore have we fasted and thou takest no knowledge? God said, I'm not interested in that kind of fast. The kind of fast I want, he said, is that you separate yourself from iniquity, fast from the things of the world, that you deny yourself and shame the widows and the orphans, and help the sick and the poor for a pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Is this that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, keep yourself unspotted from the world? That's real religion. That's God religion. That's the only true religion. How do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, give me just a little more time now. Now then, what is he saying? Why did James use the terms he did? When James said, brethren, beware, faith alone cannot save you. Was he disputing what Paul had said? Certainly not. He wasn't talking about the same works. He wasn't talking about the same faith. You've got to understand the revelation, understand the mysteries. Paul was talking about one faith and one works, and James was talking about another faith and another works. It wasn't the same faith. It wasn't the same works. Paul was talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, which is called the faith, where he said, contend for the faith by which you are sanctified. And James was talking about human faith. He was saying, brethren, you can try believing all you want to, but if you don't do a little work and get a little work behind that believing of yours, that believing ain't going to take hold of God. For you to, John expresses it like this. John tells us it down in our heart right here. He said, we got to believe. He said, when I do the things that please God, that is my works. Hereby I persuade my heart. Hereby I convince my heart. Hereby I make my heart to understand. And then when I persuade my heart by self-denial and doing the things that please God, then there is a confidence in my heart and in my faith that rises up toward the faith of Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ by which I am sanctified. So that I'm made heirs to the atonement of God by faith. Is that right? There is but one sanctifying faith. There is but one salvation faith. There is but one healing faith. That's why a lot of times we pray for people and we use our faith. We use the kind of faith that James is talking about. And we don't have any works with it. And the faith falls flat and the person doesn't get their healing. But when we contend is like if you was fighting in a ring, contending for a belt, wrestling. And a wrestler, a boxer, contender. You understand what I'm saying? When you fight the devil and you stay on your knees and pray and you fast and you study and you give and you walk right and you deny yourself, after a while your faith turns into the faith. And it's not you that's speaking, but God. It's not you that liveth, but Christ. It's not you believing, but Jesus. It becomes the faith. And the things of God knoweth that faith. And the things of God knoweth that spirit. And the gifts of God knoweth that kind of church. When that church began to do like the early church, when the Bible said they got together, they fasted and prayed until the building was shook. And there came a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind filled all the house. Cloven tongues like unto fire sit upon each of them. That means, brothers and sisters, that we got to get into business with God. We got to walk right. We got to understand these mysteries. We got to quit trying to be a playboy and a television star and some kind of artist. I believe, I don't care what you use for God. If you use radio, that's good. If you use television, that's the way it ought to be. I believe that's why God let there be a television. I can show you all of them in spiritual revelation why there was a coming at the time there was to come. I can show you that, and I believe that. And I believe if you can do it with an airplane, if you can do it with a locomotive, if you can do it with a guitar, if you can do it with an accordion, organ, whatever you can do it with, do it. If you can do it with books, if you can do it with calendars, you can do it with magazines, as long as it's straight to the line and it glorifies God. If you want to preach under the tent, preach on the street corner. If you want to do anything, it's all right, that's all right. God will bless you in it. But folks, you got to be straight. Gotta be straight. Hallelujah. And you got to apply yourself to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to cause you to misunderstand. I don't mean you've got to understand all of the mysteries of God to become a Christian. I don't mean you've got to understand the mysteries of God to become a Christian. But there's some part of the mystery of God you've got to understand. And that is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is but one God. That there ain't no such thing as three gods. Where did three God teaching come from? I wish we had time to go into Revelation. Where did it come from anyway? Just briefly stated it come from Calvary. There was no such thing as a three God teaching before Calvary. Somebody said, what kind of God teaching was it? Hundreds of gods. Astar. All of them. Baal. You understand what I'm saying? But there never was but one God to Israel. But when Calvary come, the Roman power split him up into three parts. Is that right? You know why they did it? Because they killed him at Calvary. Amen. And God separated the soul from the body and the body from the spirit and set it into three offices to go to three different kind of people. That was the Jews and the Gentile and the church. And as long as it remained that way, it was salvation and grace to the people because it indicated the death of the Son of God and that the blood was on the atonement seat. But the day that the Trinitarian veil was rent and was to come apart in the child it, as a one name Jesus born body, from that time when he was to step out, the Trinity veil of the woman that was in travail that gave birth to him, which was the Roman powers, the Gentile world, in that he went to the Gentiles for a bride. At the time that they were to reunite in body, soul, and spirit, there was to be one God. He was Alpha in the beginning, and I will return in the last days. He's Omega in the end. He was one God in the beginning. He's still one God in the end. You say, where about in the beginning? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. What's he going to do in the end? He's going to pick up that same Jew, that same Israel. And what is that Jew going to do? They're going to be the head of the nations and they're going to stand up and say to this Trinitarian world, hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. I've heard people in their erroneous way of looking at it say, well, it took the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to create the world. Where did you ever read that? The Bible said over there when Jesus testified, he said, I am God and there is no other beside me. I know none of any. I stretched out the heavens alone, he said. And like the Church of God teaches that they're three co-equal, that's altogether contrary to the Bible, where Jesus stood up and made that statement, said, who is my equal? I know not any. Hallelujah! Glory to God, he is but one God. I stretched out the heavens alone. He said, nobody didn't help me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word wasn't a Trinity, and the Word wasn't the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In the beginning it was God. Hallelujah. And the word God means object of worship. He got that name because people had to put something there. They had to come up with some word because he was the unknown, invisible fountain of life that nobody knew anything about, but yet they knew there was some power that was behind this thing in a power of ingenuity and engineering the thing. And the only word they could come up with was God. And brother, he's a jealous God. Like a man I preached for in Michigan years ago. I went there to a Church of God in Michigan years ago. They had a big theater. And I preached one God, and this pastor come over to me and said, I'm so thankful God sent you here to preach to me. And I wondered what it was, you know. We'd had some outstanding healings. His wife had been healed. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, I've always been confused. He said, because they say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that I never know who to pray to. He said, it always confused me. And if you don't tell the truth, it confuses you too. I've talked to others. Amen. Somebody said, well, it don't confuse me. I just pray to Jesus. Well, if you pray to Jesus, then why worry about the rest? Amen. You say the other two will get jealous. Let me tell you something, my brother. When God created man in his image, he didn't split him up in splinters. He didn't split him up in splinters. And he said, here's George number one, George number two, and George number three. He didn't do that. He just made me one in his image. Is that right? I'm a body, soul, and spirit. I'm a three in one, but I'm just one. That's all that God is. The Bible teaches that. And I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. You mean all the family in heaven and earth is called Jesus? Is that right? All the family in the earth is called Jesus. He said in that day, I will gather everything into Christ. Everything, Jesus, is that ark. You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that you're called Jesus? Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, not me living but him, not me speaking but him. And he said, concerning the church, them that are called by my name. If my name is Pike, then my family's name is Pike. If his name is Jesus, his family's name is Jesus. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. What name? Jesus. I have manifested thy name. I've kept thy name. Is that right? Let me clarify it now. What did the writer say? A son shall be born. I'm talking my mistress now. You got to understand some. A son shall be born, his name shall be called Wonderful. That's good. So then we say, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Wonderful. More to it than that. His name shall be called Wonderful. The prophet said his name shall be called Counselor. That's good. Then he's Jesus Christ, the Counselor. Is that right? His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. That's wonderful. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. Wait now, where did we get mixed up? Now, where did that prophet get mixed up? Better go back and read that again. That don't fit our Trinitarian teaching. Is that right? And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Where is it called Everlasting Father? Where was there ever a fulfillment of that scripture? All the Old Testament has to be fulfilled, or if it's not God, where was it fulfilled? Where was it? Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. If I had come in another name, you would have received me. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that's Jesus. That's the Son's name. Then if that be true, then why was it God spoke to the Son and said, because thou hast manifested my name? And why did Jesus say, Father, I've kept them in thy name? Come on. Why was it he turned to Jesus and said, because you've kept them in my name? Because you've manifested my name? Because you've glorified my name by living holy and working miracles? Everybody saying, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus. Because you've glorified my name. Son, I'm going to give you a name that nobody don't know but you. And whoever you'll want to reveal it to. Is that right? Somebody said, now there you are right there. You just went and split the whole thing up and you said there wasn't two, and here you got two of them up there. That's like when Jesus come up out of the grave. You got a minute to listen? Amen. Jesus come up out of the grave over there and he said, flesh and blood. You know, fill of me, Jesus said, flesh and blood. They said, a spirit. He said, no, my Father's a spirit. Is that right? They said, there he is. He's a spirit. He's come up out of the grave. He said, not a spirit. This is Jesus. He said, fill on me. Same fellow you used to hold hands with and pray with. I'm Jesus. Jesus. You understand? I'm the Son of God. I'm Jesus. He said, my Father's a spirit. I'm not a spirit. My Father's a spirit. You understand what I'm saying? God is a spirit. But the Bible said Jesus was made a quickening spirit. The Bible said Brother Pike was a quickening spirit, because I'm a believer. You didn't know I was in the Bible, did you? Before the world ever was, as an elect. Been there all the time. You can read about me in there. All right. So then what does it mean? It means that there is but one human body, one human form, that's Jesus. There is no other human form. You understand what I'm saying? There is no other human form. That's why a lot of times when I illustrate it to you, I speak of it, it's like the metal in the ground that's without form, that's taken up. And then you make an automobile mold and you heat that metal that has no form, you heat it in the fire, you melt it, you move the dross from it, and then you pour that hot metal into that automobile form. Then it molds an automobile. Then you open up the form and take it out, and it's brand spanking new. It's an automobile. It's an image. It's got a form to it. But when it was in the ground, it was still an automobile. It was just like the Bible said. God said it was dark and without form, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. But he said, let there be heat. Let there be light. And the light was God consuming fire that melted the potatoes down, took away the dross, put it into the mold of Calvary, and it stepped out the Holy Ghost. They translated it, the King James translators translated it from the old scrolls and writings to ghost. It was not called ghost in the early writings. It was called spirit. Why? When you say spirit, you're speaking of something without form. And the angel of the Lord is a spirit. He came upon the shepherds. He came upon them like a light. He came upon them. They came and strengthened Jesus. The spirit's like a great light that just comes upon you. Interweaves itself within you. But see, when Christ comes, he was more than a spirit. When he came, what was he? It was God the Spirit in the beginning. He's not referred to as the Holy Ghost. But when you go to die, the Bible said Jacob yielded up the ghost. Is that right? What was the difference? Because Jacob had a form. Jacob had an earthly form. That means that outer body was a mold. That spirit, that nature, the potentials, the characteristics had been poured into that body. And day by day, through taste and differentiation, through darkness and light and bitter and sweet, it had made decisions and formed a character. It had formed an image. It had formed an inner man. Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. God is poured of his spirit within us. And that Christ is forming within us. That baby forming within the womb. How many understand what I'm saying? So then, God, who was without personification in the eyes of mankind, he was the great eternal spirit. The Indians called him the great eternal spirit. The self-existing one. Everything depends upon him and he depends upon nothing. So then we didn't know him. We'd never seen him. We couldn't comprehend him. But God knew he had made a man. What ought to be a king of a family called men? It ought to be a man. It wouldn't be fitting to make a kingdom of men and instead a lion up here to rule over him, would it? It wouldn't be fitting to make a kingdom of lions and set an elephant to rule over them. Is that right? Then God made a man, it means man must rule over him. That's why Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. He was a man. Fill of me, I'm a man. But my God, my Father, who is a spirit, has poured himself in his fullness into me. And when you see me, you see the only God you will ever see. I am God. That's why he called ye gods. He said, ye are gods. You're not just people. Human beings are brute beasts. They'll die like beasts. They'll go back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust I shall return. But Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye shall never die. Gods can't die. That's what a god is. It's something that can't die. He said, ye are gods. Sons and daughters, membership of the God body. Is that right? I've said it so many times, a cat begets cats and a dog begets dogs and elephants beget elephants and gods beget gods. Is that right? We're sons of God, born of God, the Bible says. So then, when that mold that was called the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when he was there at Calvary, God took his spirit and he poured it into him. He walked on this earth and showed himself as the infallible God. Then that little mole called Jesus was hanging at Calvary. He said, hang this temple up and I'll rend the veil. Is that right? And he rent the veil in twain, which means two, which means he separated the Jesus from the Christ. Is that right? And as long as that Jesus is separated from the Christ, that means the Son of God and God is in separation in the eyes of the people. That means that there is a separation and division between the man and the wife, between the home, the children. Think not that I've come to bring peace, but rather a division, Jesus said. From the time he comes, that I've come to bring a division. It's going to be a rending of the veil. Two in one house, two will be against three, and three against one, and so forth and so on. And the mother begins the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Is that right? He said, that'll be. I come to bring a sword. I wound and I bind up. You're going to listen just a few more minutes now? I'm going to close. If you just hold on just a few more minutes, let me express it. All right, now. If that mold called the body of Jesus, God pouring everything into it, just like anybody would take a little mold and make a little image. God poured it in, it walked, it moved, it stretched, just like wine in a skin, it stretches and stretches and stretches till it gets its regular form. The Spirit of God pushed out this way and it pushed out that way and it pushed out that way and it pushed out that way. And Paul said he comprehended the heights and he comprehended the depths and he comprehended the width. Is that what you're doing? Paul said that you might be able to comprehend the heights and comprehend the width and comprehend the length and depths and everything. The mind of God is supposed to comprehend everything. We're supposed to know everything. There ain't nothing we ain't supposed to know. I say again, when people tell you there's some things you ain't supposed to know, that's wrong. The Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. All that my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. So he stretched out this way and that way and this way and that way. And we become Christ in personification. And God became the personified Christ. Your spirit is one with God. And that spirit has become a personification of whatever you are. If you are a personification of the devil, then you're a personification of the devil. That spirit on the inside of you might stretch out and blaspheme a little, stretch out and lust a little, stretch out and covet a little, stretch out and cheat a little bit and swindle a little bit and cut the corners a little bit and do a little bit in the dark. You become the devil's image, and God said in the morning, that is at the resurrection, I'll despise your image because you're a bastard child. But if you're the seed of God, you can't sin, and you stretch out in righteousness this way, leave a testimony this way. And after a while, just like God and Jesus, fully matured, he went to the cross, and the veil was rent, and out of that little mole stepped the personification of the living God, not called a spirit anymore, but the Holy Ghost. He stepped out, he was called the Holy Ghost. And today he's not referred to as the Holy Spirit. If a lot of times you hear people in the churches around the world, they'll get up and they feel like it's a little more up to date, you know, to say the Holy Spirit. And they feel like that if they say Holy Ghost, somebody might get the idea of their holiness. So they say the Holy Spirit. That's all right. God is the Holy Spirit. But brother, let me tell you, that shows their ignorance. Because if they were any kind of college scholar or anything else, they'd know that the translators themselves translated it to the Holy Ghost. Because a ghost means a personification. It's an image. God was without an image, without form to mankind. Man had never seen him, comprehended him, didn't know nothing about him. And God wanted to be a God to them that they could comprehend, see, understand. So in Jesus Christ, we comprehend him, we see him. We know that he is an image as a man. We know that he looks like us. We know he went about doing good. We know that he healed all that was oppressed of the devil. And through that blood body, that spirit from men would look upon us. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? And today, he is the Holy Ghost in your heart. Is that right? By measure, he can be by measure now. Got a lot of that on tape that explains how it can be according to the old Jewish ritualistics. But he can be by measure. See, he's by measure in your heart now as the Holy Ghost. Is that right? He set that body at the right hand of God. It is a bodily atonement that's covered with blood. It's the vesture that's dipped in blood that'll come back in Revelation 19. Is that right? But before he comes back in Revelation 19, he has set that body at the right hand of God as an atonement. And he has come back as the Holy Ghost to live in your heart and in your life. And in mine. And that is one God, one Holy Ghost, like a puzzle with many pieces, pulling us together to make the image of Jesus Christ himself. One God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. That's why you can't baptize by saying, I baptize you in the name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God didn't tell you to go get baptized in the name Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's not in the Bible. Now, Brother Roberts is a great man. Brother Osmond is a great man. And all these other great men that's teaching that. And they're great men. And they've got some light. But they're wrong on that. There ain't no such thing as being baptized in the name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Church of God, whatever it might be. There ain't no such a thing as that. God said you go be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Matthew 28. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, according to the prophecies of the old Bible, and the new is the name Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Jesus. Jesus. You say, well, them boys don't understand that. Yes, some of them does understand it. They compromise. That's why they're paying the price they're paying. They compromise. You say, how do you know? Because I wrote some of them personally about it myself. Men like Old Robertson, Jack Cohen, T.L. Osmond, and William Branham, before I ever knew William Branham ever preached it. I wrote them about it. Talked to them about it. They know, and not only that, but they've run into other people that talk to them. They know. But you know what it is? The world wants to compromise because they know they can get the following of the Baptists. Look, let me show you something. It don't make no difference. If you'll leave off Jesus' name, the Baptist, the Church of God, the Presbyterian, all of them will be one. Come on now. Every one of them will work together. The Church of God preacher can preach in the Baptist, and the Baptist will preach in the Church of God. I happen to know that for a fact. You can preach in the Presbyterian like Billy Graham, a Baptist preacher, let him preach in the Catholic Church. He's already done it. But brother, let me tell you one thing. The name makes a difference. You know why the name makes a difference? Because there's salvation in none other name except the name Jesus. Didn't nobody else die if there was a Holy Ghost, if there was a Father? They didn't die. Jesus died for the remission of sin. There was atonement and salvation in Jesus' name. The Holy Ghost said, I won't receive you in no other name but Jesus. And said, when I return to this earth, I'll return in Jesus' name. And I'll testify of Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is the spirit of Jesus, and the spirit of a man testifies of the man. Is that right? That's the only proof you got, the Holy Ghost, is that the Holy Ghost testifies of the name. If the spirit in you don't testify of the name, I don't care what church you belong to, how many millions and thousands that you might have, how regularly you go to church, how much you fast and how much you pray, you can't make it. When God looked at that man in the temple and he said, you can fast and pray all you want to, that's not the answer. He said, that's human endeavor. That's human righteousness. He said, your righteousness has got to exceed that. What is that righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in God. Is that right? He said you climb up here another way, come into religion without the wedding garment. What is the wedding garment? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get that? Paul said as many as been baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You understand what I'm saying? So then, what does it mean? I am going to close. I keep saying that, but I just have to keep you long enough to I'm going to close. If you just give me just a few more minutes to clear this. I got to clear this thing up. A lot of people hear it. There is but one name. Why is there but one name? Because there's not but one human body. What body was it? The Bible said Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead body. Is that right? He is the fullness of it. That means there's no other human body. Just one body that God, the invisible spirit, dwells in. God is not a man. God is a spirit. The Bible said God is not a man. Jesus was a man. God is the spirit that dwells in man. Is that right? And Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Is that right? If he is the fullness of the Godhead, then where is the body? We're the body. Where are the members? The government is upon the shoulders like the woman's hair. That's when the devil makes her cut it off all the time. She don't want to get it down here. She'll bob it up, pin it up, cut it off, twist it, do anything. But keep it off the shoulders. Why? Because the woman represents the church and her government, the church. The woman's hair is a symbol of the glory of God and it's supposed to be on her shoulders. It's called the government's upon the shoulders of the church. Who is the government in the earth? It is the church. And Paul said in the last days, it is spurious government. They'd want their own ministry. They'd want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They want to set up their own kingdom. They despise government. Brethren, today I'd be Church of God. That's right. Or I'd be Baptist. Or I'd be Methodist. If they had the right kind of teachings because they believe in government. But they got the wrong government. It's an intellectual government of a college education. But I'm talking about the government of God, which is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Word's still God. And I can believe in it and be saved. If I don't believe in it, I can't be saved. And the proof of my believing in it is what I do concerning it to try to make my image conform to it. You follow me? So then James and Paul was talking about two different things altogether. It is true that your believing is dead without you doing something. Can you go out here to a man that's your employer and you not worked a lick all that week and just go out there and say, hey, I decided I want my paycheck today? What kind of foolish person would you be? That man would say, well, you've not worked this week. Not only that, but brother, you wouldn't have the faith to believe he was going to give it to you either. You might take the boldness to pull some kind of prank and go out there and ask him. But if you knew he was a sober-minded man, you'd know he wasn't going to give it to you. You wouldn't have no such believing. But you work all the week and then you go up to him and say, I want my paycheck. There's something that makes you believe he's going to give it to you. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so that's the kind of faith that you're speaking of. But when it comes to the faith of Jesus Christ, that's a different thing. We are born again, but we are contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So then I say this in trying to clarify the mystery. You've got to believe a little bit of the mystery. You've got to understand a little bit of the mystery so that you can believe it. And that mystery is that God is not split into splinters. Ever since Calvary, he has been a trinity in the minds of the people because the Roman powers killed him and the devil made him a trinity in the eyes of the people. And when Martin Luther stepped out from the Catholic Church and defied them and started what we call the Protestant Church, or they that protest against the Catholics, he come out and he began to preach faith. But he didn't preach baptism in Jesus' name. The reason was he started restoring the early church that had fell into the dark age. See, from Pentecost it fell into the dark age. And he started restoring it, but it was step by step so that God wouldn't bring a light so bright it would kill the people and blind the people. He couldn't just start preaching baptism in Jesus' name. It's such an radical change, it would kill them. It's like trying to wean a baby from the breast to change somebody over that's been sick. All of a sudden, you kill them. Come off of a 40-day fast and try to go and eat a bunch of popcorn, see if it don't kill you. I was fasting one time. Me and Betty had the tent up, and I come in and had been fasting. And I come in and went there to the refrigerator and got a chunk of corn. And, you know, it was the days of hard times. And I had a chunk of corn, and I cut down on it like to kill me. Like to locked up in here. Man, pain so bad I couldn't stand it. You understand what I'm saying? So then, God is not a Trinity. Martin Luther restored a little at a time to keep from killing us so that we could digest it. God's not a Trinity. And now in the evening time it shall come to pass there'll be light. We're over here in the evening time now. We done come through the twilight from the change of darkness to light. The twilight was the confusion. That was the Trinity. When you got twilight, you got three things. You got darkness, you got light, and then you got the tri. You understand? That is, you got them coming together. That's the Trinity. But in the early stages, you ain't got no Trinity. That's darkness. In the last times, you don't have a Trinity. It's light. You say, but Brother Pike, God never was darkness. The Bible said God veiled himself in darkness. Your intellectual dark reasoning, it come from the fall in the garden, there from the tree of knowledge. God is caught within the web of that intellectual reasoning of yours trying to reason with you. But today he's light, which means unveiled, which means revelation. Paul said the Old Testament is the veil of darkness, the intellectual reasoning. Turn my people from darkness, that is their intellectual reasoning, to light. From the veil to the unveiled, from the word to the revelation. You understand? That is the pretty page. It's the revealed word. So then, there's but one God. He personified himself in Jesus, and he'll live throughout eternity as Jesus. In that city, there'll be no need for night or light, because he is the light. He is the revelation. He is the understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is a great world of understanding. All this natural light is only a type. This is a type. People are just a little shatter. They're negative. That's all. God's trying to produce the sons of God, which is the positive. And when that positive comes along, the shatter will just be exposed with the brightness of the coming of the great light. That great light, see, will come. And when it comes, then the shadows will be expelled. That's when heaven and earth will pass away. See, heaven and earth passes away. But my word, you're the word. You're the word image. The word image can stand in the brightness of the light, but heaven and earth can't stand in it. It'll transformate. That means Satan is the prince of the powers of this world. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, he's got you in an intellectual reasoning, an intellectual darkness. That means you're just a shadow of darkness. Until you're born again, you're just born of intellectual lust. We're not born to the will of man. The will of man is an intellectual lust. That's the beast birth. That birth is a shadow that must pass away. But we're born to the Spirit of God, and he's born of the Spirit of Spirit. We're born the image of the earthly, which is the shadow. But Paul said there is a heavenly image, which is the spiritual body. What is the spiritual body? A tabernacle in heaven. It's the body of Jesus Christ. For we bear the image of the fallen beast here through the educational system of the garden. But we're transformated into the image of God. And in the spirit, which is heaven, we bear the heavenly image, which is the body of our Savior. You are his bone and flesh and members in particular. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to stand with me. See, heaven and earth will pass away. Now hold on to this. I've said it before, but be sure you get it. In the beginning was the Word. The Bible said faith by hearing and hearing by the Word. Get that now. Faith by the preaching and the preaching by the preacher. No, sir. No, sir. If that's so, then evangelists and preachers is preaching everything, and all you got to do is listen at them and get to heaven. It didn't say that. If that evangelist and that preacher ain't preaching the word, you ain't getting nowhere. Faith by hearing and hearing by the word. For it's not the preacher preaching, but the word speaking from within him. If the word ain't coming from him, then he's not of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. Is that right? Now, let's look at it like this. If I am the image of the Son of God, then I am spoke into existence by the Word. I am a Word image, because the Word was made flesh. Why? How can the Word be made flesh? Because the Word is Spirit, and Spirit gives life, and life builds bone and flesh. So I'm born of the Spirit, the Word, God. So I'm a God image. But if it is another spirit of Satan, angels of spirit, Satan's a fallen angel, then you are born of his spirit. What is his spirit? It's not the word. It's not the mind of Christ. It's intellectual reasoning and education and man's reasoning. And you are developing an image. Not soft, tender, sweet, loving, and kind, self-denial.
But hard, bitter, overconfident, smart, intelligent, think you got it figured out, men's person in admiration because of advantages, thinking what you can do and that they ought to have a hole in their head because you're the fellow that's called to do it. Come on. Let's put it in mild. I've heard people make the statements that I ought to have his Cadillac and he ought to have a hole in the head. And some of them went far enough to put a hole in someone's head and take their Cadillac. So then, if God spoke this world into existence by the word, how do you believe he done that? The word said, let there be and there was. Is that right? But he said it was just a veil, it was a shattered darkness upon the face of the deep. But in the end time, he said, let there be light. And there was light and the shadows passed away. Is that right? If he spoke it into existence by the word, don't forget, if it's not the minister speaking but God, then he's speaking the world out of existence by the word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change. He's spoken in by the word. He's got to speak it out by the word. He's speaking it out by the word. It's not the minister. Every time that minister comes into a mystery, and those mysteries couldn't be unveiled till the end time, because if it had, the world would have passed away, because the world is a veil. And when the veil's gone, then the world has passed away. That's why Calvary isn't manifested until Revelation 19, or that's why you don't see it until Revelation 12, because the man-child, which is really caught up at Calvary, it isn't manifested till after the church ages. If God had manifested the unveil, then the world would have passed away. Peter told him, having the revelation, he said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's the end of the world back there. You just can't see it, that's all. So the old world passed away, Peter said, with a great noise. He said, you people just ain't spiritual. You hadn't seen what happened. What is it? It's a comprehending the heights, the depths, and the width of the mysteries. When we comprehend, that means we're passing from one world to another, from one glory to another, from faith to faith. We're changing into that world, see? Like those pilgrims coming out of Egypt over into Canaan, going across there translating. Enoch was translated by faith. You're translated by faith in the marvelous kingdom of God. Is that right? Being translated, the redemption of the body. How many understand what I'm saying? See, if we're doing that, that means something is taking place from glory to glory, folks. And these carnal-minded people can't get it. We're walking off and leaving them. We're going on into another world. And after a while, we're going to wake up to the fact that we're in that world, that we're not of this world, because Jesus said, I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you in God with Christ. Is that right? Christ is with the Heavenly Father in the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. You're not in this world. He's done chosen you out, which was the rapture. And so then there you are. But the only reason you're not partakers of the benefits or of the redemption of the body is because you haven't understood and you haven't believed it. You got to understand and believe it before you can be partakers of the thing that was finished in his mind before the world was. Enoch believed it and was partakers. Elijah believed it, he was partakers. Moses believed it, was partakers. Now, if we can believe it, we'll be partakers. This is the generation that's going to believe it. The mysteries will be unveiled. You'll understand. When you understand, it will give you the faith, because that is the mind of God, and it has the faith of God, just like my mind has my faith. You understand? And so then we're contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. So, folks, that means one thing, that every time a minister unveils the mysteries, and Paul said, I saw this thing, but it was out of season. I couldn't speak it because the world would have passed away. So I was caught up over there, and I saw it over there. But now you see, every time we speak it, if we unveil something, that means that part is no more natural, it's spiritual. If I take a tree and I unveil a tree to your mind, then that means that tree is forever spiritual. It'll never be natural anymore. You understand its significance. The signs and the seasons of the heavens, that I set stars in heavens for signs and seasons. If I can understand the signs and the seasons like the wise men, when they understood the star was Jesus, it's still hanging out there now. Still hanging out there, the evening star, the same one you look at. So then, that means if I understand them lights, then they change to the spiritual significance. They'll never be stars to me like you look at them no more. You know why? I've done seen the true stars that outshine the noonday sun. I done found out who they are. I done found the true heaven where God set them. So I done understood. That means my mind is transformated. I'm like the man that lost his mind. He's down yonder. He might think he's Napoleon. As far as he's concerned, that's his world. I done come over into another world. I had to come over to God's world, God's mind, understand God's things. You understand? How do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said, I'm not beside myself. I know what I'm talking about. So then, what does it mean? It means that if I unveil that, I'm speaking the world out of existence. Because the world is a veil. It's a Trinitarian veil. It's a type. It's a shadow. It's an allegory. If I speak it, I translate it. Everyone that hears that is partakers. Now the other man might not hear it, he's still in the world. Because see, God has set the world in his heart, which is his thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But God has set the kingdom of God within our heart.
And the world is expelled by translation. And that mind of man, that mind of the beast, that mind of Satan, that darkness is gone. And the true light shining. Overcoming, God gives us a day star that's dawning in our heart. Jesus. The light is expelling the darkness. He set the world in the man's heart. He can't find his ends. He's in there. But see, the Son of God in our heart, the kingdom of God in our heart, then we're speaking the world out. Our thoughts is transformating. Our thoughts is transformating. Our body is transfigurating. Our spirit is translating. You understand what I'm saying? From one world to another. And just as soon as God gets the last one in there, he'll close the door. And brother, that will be it. And when the fire comes, it won't touch us. We are hid away with God in Christ. Somebody said, brother Pike, where are we going to be at? The Bible said we're already in heaven. Where else could we be? God has chosen us out of the world. He is with God, with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, the restoring of all things, the restoration. You understand what I'm saying? So that means that something is taking place. Something is taking place. The world has been spoke out of existence for them that hear. And the world is getting out of our heart and the kingdom of God within. But they still got the world, so they're still in the world. That's why Jesus could walk through the walls. He wasn't in the world. You're not in the world. He had God and he had the kingdom. He just walked right on through that wall. You understand what I'm saying? He was in another world. There wasn't no wall to him. They was looking at a wall. There wasn't no wall there when Jesus walked through. He didn't have to walk through the wall because there wasn't no wall. All right. So then the miracles with us is just as God's everyday living. Isn't that right? That's just God's everyday living, letting a little bit of him peep through. That's our little light coming through the window to let us know there's such a world. So then should we follow after miracles? Follow after charity. Paul said, I show you a more excelling way, a more excellent way. Follow after charity. Faith works by love and the gifts work by faith. Get love, I'll take care of all of it. So then, there's something wonderful and dynamic that's taking place in our lives that we don't understand. But it is taking place. We just got to keep believing, keep trying, keep holding on, keep working with Christ, doing everything we can. And after a while, the whole situation will make a change. And then we'll see. You know, I'm going to say this in closing. Those ministers out there that's polished from college and all these things, they think they're really burning up the wind. And they think Brother Pike and these people around like us is a bunch of ignoramuses that don't know anything. But don't forget my message I preached the other night. Old Brother Daniel wouldn't eat the king's meat, neither would the children. But the Bible said after the test, they were 10 times in wisdom to what them wise men was. They don't know it. They just think we're a bunch of ignoramuses because God has let the uneducated gather together in a great mass. See, to put the mud on Jordan so that they don't know the virtues in the water. They say, come on over to the rivers of Fafar. We got a good preacher out of college over there. But that prophet told him, said, you better go down here in that muddy river. There ain't no record. I looked down through the telescope of time and said, I don't see Jesus coming over to the rivers of Fafar to be baptized. There ain't no virtue there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. He said, I'm looking down at the river Jordan. There stands John the Baptist in the gathering. That virtue's in that water. Said, you better go down there at that river. That's where that virtue's in. You better get down there if you want healing. Them fellas think we're ignorant, but they just don't know. In a little while, God will take them off their perch. Now, I say this, I hope you can understand it. That plane that crashed the other day, the man that was in there, his name was Buzzard. Are you listening? It was over a wheat field and a hard rain hit, that latter rain. The plane broke up in midair. I don't say that with any disrespect to those that was in there, but I'm just speaking spiritually. The man's name was Buzzard. You know, the buzzard heats off a dead carrion. Is that right? Eats off a dead Karen. That means when you go whirl in, get all these dead churches and you get in them, get mixed up with the Methodists and the Baptists and all these kind of things and Church of God that's done. When I say that, I'm talking about not just being called Pentecostal. That don't mean you're Pentecostal. I'm talking about when you get mixed up with the world. I believe a person in a Baptist church that lives a holy life that's clean and upright before us, God, I believe they're a Christian just as much as the Church of God. And I believe a sinner that's in the UPC or whatever that don't live right is a sinner just as much as they are anywhere else. The church don't take care of it. You got to be born to the Holy Ghost and filled with holiness and serve God in righteousness and holiness. If you want to live holy, you can live holy. But I'll tell you one thing. A man that, and you listen, I don't mean it's wrong, but a man that's been bathed and a man that's been cleaned up and a man that's sprayed perfume all over him and he's got deodorant and he smells like a lily. I listen. He might stumble into a pig pen, but he ain't going to live there. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, and Brother Pike, you mean to tell me, I mean to tell you the Bible said, come out of her, my people, be ye separated from her. For she's become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That means evil spirits and fallen angels. Come on out of her. Get out of the denominational world. Is that right? Don't be partakers of her iniquity. That's the great harlot system. They're going into a world confederation of churches and God's going to throw them into the fire. Bind the bundle of tares and throw them into the fire. Bind them in any kind of denomination, no matter what you call them. They got a name, they live, but they're dead, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Is that right? He said, I counsel of them to buy rain, but of me. Said, you people that call yourself church of this and church of that, said, come over and get some of this raiment that I'm giving to the saints. Said, I got the body of Christ. This has done been tried in the fire. Isn't that right? Said, this body passed through the fires of the flames of hell. Hallelujah. Said, this will stand the fire. Brother Mike, put ye on the garment that's been tried in fire. Because after a while, the fire is coming down from heaven. That fire doesn't come down from heaven upon that body that hung at Calvary. It's done passed through it. It'll make the grade. Old Noah's Ark will make it. So just climbing that body. When that fire comes, it's all right because it passed through it before. It can make it again. It's went through the chambers of hell. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, come and get some of this raiment that's been tried to fire. Counsel of you to buy this raiment. Said, you can't do it. You come in here without this wedding garment, and I'll bind your hand and feet and cast you into the outer darkness. Is that right? So that means that she's a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. We're not ignorant as they suppose. But there's something taking place, folks. And I want you to be partakers of it. My heart is enlarged to you. A lot of things I'd like to say to you, but you've been real patient to listen. And I hope we've said something that'll be beneficial to you. But don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. When you begin to feel defeated and cast down and weary, sick and despondent, and feel like nobody loves you and cares for you, you feel like you can't make it, don't take that outlook. Just look away to Calvary. And the songwriter said, put your hands in the nails, scarred hands. Keep your eyes on Jesus and he will calm the troubled waters of your soul. Can we sing a little song together? Nations are breaking and Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, eternity soon will unfold. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. You know, it's not that your redemption is near anymore, but brethren, your redemption is here. It's here. The day of redemption has come, and God is expecting us to move right on into it. See, if you notice one thing, Brother James, we get a little mixed up sometimes on that midnight cry. It said there went forth a cry. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, when that cry comes, it's too late to do anything. But it said there went forth a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I'm giving you a cry. He's coming. He's coming. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Arise. Arise. Get up, folks. Arise. Wake up. The Bible said the midnight cry, they all was asleep. Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Presbyterian, everybody. The watchman's on the wall, which was the true ministers of God, shouting out, the enemy's coming. Get up, folks. Get up. Arise. Trim your lamps. What is that lamp? Faith. Trim that little wick of faith. Get it burning right so it don't smut this globe. If you don't trim that wick right, it'll smut the globe and you can't see. Your vision will be blurred. Wash that globe real good in the waters of life and trim that little wick so it'll burn right. Get some oil, get some spirit in the lamp. Rise up, trim your lamp. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now listen, the Bible said, while they made ready. See, there was a little time in there. You see what I mean? There was a little time in there to get ready. While they made ready, they took too long. They took too long. While they made ready, the others just got up. Everything was bright and sparkling new. They hadn't played around on God. They hadn't kept saying, well, Lord, after a while I'm going to do something for you. After a while I'm going to do something for you. After a while, Lord, I'm going to do something for you. They didn't do that, but they was ready. Ready. They had got their work done. Got their work done. Finished their work. Laid down in sweet rest. You know, gross darkness will cover the people in the end time. Gross darkness. Then they go to sleep. But see, light comes in the end time, and them that are of light wakes up. Is that right? Creatures of darkness, they're not like that. Creatures of darkness, they just sleep right on through the day. An old owl, he'll look and see the day coming, prowl all night, fly all night. As soon as the light's coming, he'll close his eyes. Isn't that right? You bring people to the world in here, and I start preaching the word of light and see if they don't go to sleep. They'll go to sleep. They're carnal mind, they go to sleep. They don't hear what I say, they don't understand what I'm saying. But bring a creature of light in here, boy, he's wide awake and ready to go. That's right. He's wide awake. A creature of darkness, he'll sit there and say, man, when is he going to get through? When is he going to get through? When is he going to get through? He ain't heard a word I said. Said they'll not see. The wicked will not see when good cometh. Rise, get up, trim your lamps, folks, and go out to meet him. The bridegroom's coming. Behold, at the midnight cry. At the midnight cry. What is the midnight cry? If gross darkness is going to cover the people and then's going to come light, there's a change. Isn't that right? It moves on and moves on till midnight. Midnight, isn't that right? And what about the midnight? It's right after midnight that the day starts, isn't that right? See, from the midnight on, it starts the next day. Is that right? So if the lights begin to break, which is the revelation, you know gross darkness has already covered the people. That means intellectual reasoning and education. Everybody's turned to the tree of knowledge. Isn't that right? But now if the revelational mind of God's striking, that's the midnight cry. That's the day breaking. If it is, then that means it's time to go out to meet him, because he is a spirit, and he is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he will, as the word of spirit, suddenly return into his temple, into a human body, to be glorified in his saints, and the world will come and kneel at your feet and know that he hath loved you, because you're the government of the earth, you're the gods of the earth, you're the kings and priests of the earth, you are a royal priesthood, a royal generation, royal blood flowing through your veins. The earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because the government is upon their shoulder. There's a government that's gone out, but there's a government that's come in too. How do you know that? How do you know that Jimmy Carter just put an inspecting general up there? We took Brother Michael here and made him an inspecting general here at Little Bethlehem. And for the first time, they said that the White House has got an inspecting general. So Jimmy Carter put an inspecting general and told him to clean up the White House. That's what we put Mike down here first. Said, clean up a campground, Mike. That's what Michael does. Michael was an angel of war, you know. He got in a fight with the devil and kicked him slap out of heaven. He cleaned it up. Hallelujah. I want to pray for Sister Doris and the baby. I had a vision the other night where Sister Doris's baby was dying, and she was having severe problems. We prayed, and God completely healed the little child. Let's just pray and believe God. She believed that. I don't know where you felt that or not, but that went all over the audience. Just, you know why it did? Because she believed it. She's been tense, all balled up, tore up, afraid she was going to die, didn't know what was going to happen. But when I said that, I looked at her spirit. When I said that, she just, whew, as if to say, thank God, I made it. Is that right, Sister Doris? All right, let's pray for her and ask God to touch her. Father of heaven, I believe she did make it. Hallelujah. God, because she believes, Jesus, you said she could have anything she believed. And Lord, she believed the words when I spoke it, and you said, it's not me, but the Heavenly Father. And God, she believed. And Father, I believe you rewarded her and her family, her little children, according to her faith. You said that it could be unto her. And I feel it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing that song. Father, touch these little children. The lovely name of Jesus. Heal and keep them in Jesus' name. Let's sing that little chorus together. Have faith in God, can we? Have faith in God. Can you sing it with me? Have faith in God. Let's have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. You want to sing it again? Oh, have faith. I tell you what, let's everybody come to the altar for just a minute. I'm not going to hold you, but just a minute. But I feel like God's got some here today that you'd like for them to renew their covenant with God. A lot of times I ask you to come to the altar for this reason. I know you're not saved by coming to the altar. I realize that. Because our altar is in our heart. But see, our faith without works is dead. It's when we hear the word of God, not the minister speaking, but God. And then we believe what he said. When we believe what he said, he says, come to the altar. That's our works, is a proof of our believing. And we step out and we say, Lord, I prove to you I believe what he said. Walk down there in faith and conviction to believe and to receive the lovely things of Jesus Christ. You love the Lord? Let's sing it again. Faith in God. Have faith in God. I feel faith, don't you? Oh, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. I believe Brother Marlo feels that this morning. Let's have faith in God. Can you sing it with me?